Well, happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this 15th day of April, 2016. Sabbath greetings to those listening on the phone and to the recording. And praise God for his many and wonderful blessings throughout this past week. Praise his holy name for his watchful care and divine protection. And praise him for life and the ability to come together as brothers and sisters in the faith to dig into God's word and to lift up our gratefulness to him from whom all blessings flow. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song is How Sweet Are the Tidings. And you can find this hymn as well as others on our website in the home church section under hymns, or music, and then under hymns. How sweet are the tidings that greet the pilgrim's ear as he wanders in exile from home. Soon, soon will the Savior in glory appear, and soon will the kingdom come. He's coming, coming, coming soon, I know, coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrims will to glory go when the Savior comes to reign. The mossy old graves where the pilgrims sleep shall be open as wide as before. And the millions that sleep in the mighty deep shall live on this earth once more. He's coming, coming, coming soon, I know, coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrims will to glory go when the Savior comes to reign. There will meet ne'er to part in our happy Eden home, sweet songs of redemption will sing. From the north, from the south, all the ransomed shall come and worship our heavenly King. He is coming, coming, coming soon, I know, coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrims will to glory go when the Savior comes to reign. Hallelujah, amen, hallelujah again. Soon, if faithful, we all shall be there. Oh, be watchful, be hopeful, be joyful till then, and a crown of bright glory will wear. He is coming, coming, coming soon, I know, coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrims will to glory go when the Savior comes to reign. He's coming, dear ones, ready or not, but I pray that we'll all be ready to meet him in the clouds. And what a day that will be. It's now time for opening prayer, and I would like you to please kneel and bow your heads. Our dear beloved Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, thy tender love, thy watchful care, the blessings and the answers to prayers that you have so mercifully granted and poured out upon each one of us, especially understanding truth. I pray, dear Father, that you'll help us to live up to all the light that we know. And please increase our ability to comprehend, to understand, and to follow greater truths, that we might continue to grow and advance ever closer to our Savior. We give you full control of this home church, of the meeting tonight, and of our hearts, dear Father. Pray that thy presence will be in our midst. And please bring the joy and the peace, the love, and the light of glory that surrounds you and your throne down to each one of us. Dear Savior, we ask that thy presence be here as well. Please dispel darkness in our hearts with the bright beams of your righteousness and truth. And please rule within us and allow us to behold you in a greater way, that we might be changed in a greater way into your lovely image and character. And dear Spirit, we pray that you will be with us in rich abundance. Please reveal to us what sins we have registered against our name in the record books of heaven. Reveal to us the path of righteousness that leads away from selfishness and sins that so easily beset us. And let us know how soon our Savior is to return, that we might be earnest in getting ourselves ready and prepared so that we will not be caught unready and lost. And please lead and guide us into all truth tonight and forevermore. And thank you so much for doing so. We pray, dear Father, that you'll be with our dear sister Teresa's mother, Margaret, that you will allow the seeds of truth that she has shared with her precious mother to take hold, to be remembered, to be pondered upon, and then to be curious about. And thank you so much for the precious promise that your word will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent and will not return void. Thank you, Father, for doing so. We also pray for Sister Teresa's husband, as well as all of our spouses or family members that may not be in the present truth. Father, continue to work upon their hearts to lead and guide them. And please trouble their hearts until they take the time to further investigate into the truth that has been shared or lived with them and among them. And thank you so much for doing so. We pray for those precious souls that our dear sister Sheila, as well as others here, have witnessed to, spread the message of salvation to. Please plant the seeds of truth deep in their hearts, that the devil can't possibly reach to it and remove it, but that the Spirit will be able to water it at the proper time and to sprout that truth in their hearts and bring about new growth. And thank you for doing so. So, Father, I pray that you will lead in this meeting, that our hearts and eyesight will be opened, and that we will indeed receive the blessings and the edification that we so desperately need for just such a time as this tonight. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being here in our midst. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So happy Sabbath, dear ones, and it's good to be back with you all once again. And we're continuing in chapter 27 of Patriarchs and Prophets. And this chapter is entitled The Law Given to Israel. And we're at the very same spot that we began last Friday evening. We had a further discussion on the broadness of the fifth commandment, that it not only requires children to obey and honor and respect their parents in the Lord, but it also encompasses respect for ministers and rulers and all others whom God has delegated authority. And we understood that showing respect for those who are preaching doctrines that you understand to be erroneous does not mean that you obey their teachings. It just means that you respect or show respect for their position of authority, but not for the false doctrines in which they stand for. And so that's where we left off last time. And now we pick it up at this paragraph, about a third of the way down on page 308. This, says the apostle, is the first commandment with promise, which is Ephesians 6, verse 2. To Israel, expecting soon to enter Canaan, it was a pledge to the obedient of long life in that good land. But it has a wider meaning, including all the Israel of God, and promising eternal life upon the earth when it shall be freed from the curse of sin. So the fifth commandment is the first commandment with a promise that if we obey God in honoring our father and mother and in showing respect for others in positions of authority, that God will bless us with a long life on this current earth as well as an eternal life on the earth made new. So when you hear someone say that you don't have to keep the commandments in order to have eternal life, all you have to do is refer them to the fifth commandment. It's very plain right there that if you keep this commandment, God will bless you with a long life, an eternal life. So that's the last part dealing with the fifth commandment. Is there any thoughts, questions, any other things that you'd like to share regarding the commandments of God before we move on to the sixth commandment? Please go right ahead.
Sabbath blessings, one and all. Elder Rabbi, I was just thinking about with what you just said, and it came to mind thinking about with the commandment going towards the parents, and in regards with that, that the promise that the one person, one commandment that has to do with the promise of blessing, and where I'm looking at it as mentioned before, as the blessings to our physical mom and dad, but if we look at the spiritual aspect of it, looking back at the first and second commandment, goes back to that also as well as to our spiritual father. And your comments on that.
Amen. And that's a very good point. If we are brought up with a character of showing disrespect to our parents, then we would also show disrespect to our Heavenly Father. But in turn, if we are raised showing honor and respect to our parents, then it's going to be so much more easier to show honor and respect to God. So if we come from households in which we were not taught to respect our parents, that doesn't mean that we're without hope of ever gaining salvation. It means it's going to be harder, but not impossible. Because with God, all things are possible. Even overcoming the deficits or the handicaps of having a childhood that was not as blessed as it could have been. With God, all things are possible to overcome, including wrong training, including wrong education. All of that can be changed, and we can be transformed through the love and divine power of our Savior. It's all possible.
Sabbath blessings, everybody. Hugs and love to all. I'll make it really quick because I'd like to move on to the next one also. But, you know, I'm living proof, and I'm way old, I'm past 50 and moving on up. And that I didn't have the proper upbringing that most people are referring to. As a matter of fact, there was no upbringing as far as God was concerned at all. But obviously God had a purpose for me and has a purpose for me, praise the Lord. And not only does he have long suffering, because if he didn't have long suffering with me by now, he has tons of gray hairs. But I'm living proof that regardless of the upbringing of a proper family, and I'm not saying that that's not the way to go, but I am living proof, talking to you tonight, folks, that I had no upbringing as far as God was concerned, no upbringing as far as respecting parents or people or family. And I'm here today to say that I'm praising the Lord for him bringing me this far, because that's where he wants me. Amen. Anyway, I'll cut it short for now. Hugs and love.
Amen, and praise the Lord indeed, dear sister. Praise the Lord indeed. You know, we're told in Revelation 7, I believe, that the great multitude stand before the throne of God on the sea of glass. And Sister White in Great Controversy, I believe it's page 665, brings out that there's actually four different groups of redeemed that stand on the sea of glass before God and the Lamb. And she says that the group that is nearest Christ and the throne are those that were once zealous for the cause of Lucifer, but have been plucked as a burning branch out of the fire, and then followed God with a deep, intense devotion. So they're nearest the throne. Then it talks about the 144,000. It talks about the martyrs for Christ, and we know that the martyrs have a border of red around their white garments. And then it talks about the last group being the great multitude of the redeemed from all the ages that died in the Lord or that remained faithful to him throughout their lifetime and were resurrected. So there's four groups that stand before the throne. And each one of the redeemed, each one of us, is going to be among one of those four groups. So if you can imagine being raised to worship Lucifer, and then out of the mercy and loving kindness of God, the truth was allowed to reach you. And in giving in to that truth, a transformation began. You'd be among those that are closest to the throne. So each one of us is going to fit into one of those four groups depending on our choices in life. And God pays attention to the different experiences and situations upon which we were brought up and raised. He takes note of the economic and the social conditions in which our lives were begun. The Bible says that he takes note of those that were born in Babylon, and God takes note of those that were born in Zion. So irregardless of our upbringing, irregardless of all the different negative, sinful, wicked, or holy and righteous atmosphere and teachings upon which we were brought up on, God takes note of it all. He sees all the difficulties that we've had to overcome in order to obtain salvation. And thus we'll be in one of those four groups depending on what we had to overcome and endure in this life. So God is indeed just and merciful in all areas, and praise his holy name. So the fifth commandment is the first commandment with promise that if you keep it, then your days will be long upon the land which God will give you. Now we come to the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Now, is this commandment just talking about not taking another person's life? And so if we never commit murder, then we've kept the sixth commandment? I mean, we've seen how broad the fifth commandment was and how broad the first four commandments were. So then obviously the sixth commandment as well as the rest have a much broader aspect to them. So thou shalt not kill. Continuing. All acts of injustice that tend to shorten life, the spirit of hatred and revenge, or the indulgence of any passion that leads to injurious acts toward others, or causes us even to wish them harm. For whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. A selfish neglect of caring for the needy or suffering. All self-indulgence or unnecessary deprivation or excessive labor that tends to injure health, all these are, to a greater or less degree, violations of the sixth commandment. How broad is this thou shalt not kill commandment? All acts of injustice that tend to shorten life breaks the sixth commandment. The spirit of hatred breaks the sixth commandment. The spirit of revenge breaks the sixth commandment. The indulgence of any passion that leads to injurious actions toward others breaks the sixth commandment. The indulgence of any passion that causes us to wish others harm breaks the sixth commandment. If we neglect through selfishness to care for the needy or the suffering, we have broken the sixth commandment. That has added to the shortening of their life because of your selfish neglect to care for them. All self-indulgence that tends to injure health breaks the sixth commandment. So then, thou shalt not kill just doesn't refer to an injurious action towards others. It can refer to an injurious action on yourself. That injury has tended to shorten your existence, and thus you're guilty of killing yourself little by little. All deprivation that tends to injure your health breaks the sixth commandment. If you overwork, borrowing energy from your reserves, weakening your constitution, you have broken the sixth commandment. May God forgive us for being commandment breakers. And dear ones, we can break the sixth commandment without ever doing an injurious act towards others. Are you aware of that? If you hate someone, if you hate your brother, your sister, you've broken the sixth commandment. If you wish them harm, you've broken the sixth commandment. That doesn't say that you harmed them. Just wishing them harm. I mean, how is that possible? Just a thought. Boy, I wish that person would just die. They're such an aggravation. Just wishing them harm breaks the sixth commandment. Amen. This comment in the room, this touches on those who lose their temper in rash moments. Amen. Not being your brother or sister's keeper. Amen. And killing could mean talking about someone. In other words, killing their character. So this sixth commandment is indeed very broad. It's very deep. And if we wish someone harm, we've broken the commandment. If we hate someone, we've broken the commandment. You know, our body functions on chemicals. and different chemicals released into the system in response to emotions, in response to thoughts, in response to actions, have either a beneficial effect upon the body systems or a detrimental effect upon the body systems. You've heard of adrenaline. Adrenaline is the fight or flight hormone or chemical that will react upon the muscles and the nervous system to quicken and to strengthen those systems so that you can run faster and quicker, or that you can defend yourself much more readily. But adrenaline is also released when you watch games or movies in which people become scared or people are fleeing for their lives. So even though you yourself are not actually involved in that fearful experience, just watching it has the same effect on your body. And God created us with the ability to have adrenaline course throughout our body to help us in those times of emergencies. But if we artificially induce these emergencies, then we are weakening our bodies. The same thing occurs if we're angry, if we hate. The body releases different chemicals that react upon the body systems according to those emotions. So if you wish someone harm, the body releases chemicals because you are dwelling on that particular area. If you hate someone, the body releases chemicals that react upon the body systems due to that choice. The scripture says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." So when you're happy, the body releases chemicals that have a positive effect upon the different body systems. When you're sad, a broken spirit drieth up the bones. When you're sad, the body releases other chemicals that have a depressing or a negative effect upon the body systems. So when God says if you wish people harm or if you hate people, then that is breaking the sixth commandment. He knows what he's talking about. The body releases chemicals that negatively affect your body systems and thus tend to injure your health and thus weaken.
Hello, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Yes, this is a powerful lesson and just a powerful lesson. But I have a question about, I love that verse, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." And, you know, I know we're to have joy in our hearts toward the Lord always and to seek always to be found of him in peace. And, of course, Jesus was perfect at those things. But I just have a question about in Isaiah 53:3, he had godly sorrow for other people. You know, it says he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And I'm wondering, you know, we know Jesus' sorrow was because of our sinfulness and because of our rejection of all of God's blessings and his goodness. But how would you answer that as being different in relation to a merry heart doeth good like a medicine? When you see so much sin around you, so many sorrowful things, and you know, how Jesus wept over Lazarus and his tomb, and how he, you know, wept over Jerusalem, and he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It have to be to come and be amongst us. But anyway, just your thoughts on that.
Thank you, sister. And that's an excellent question. There are two types of sorrow. There is sorrow because individuals disappoint you or they don't live up to your expectations. Okay. And then there's another type of sorrow that is selfish in nature. You feel sorry for yourself because individuals aren't treating you like you believe they should treat you. So there, and then there's sorrow for sin, which actually, you know, there's basically two groups of sorrow. There is sorrow that is natural, and then there is sorrow that is selfish. It is self-made. And, you know, Christ had high expectations of his people, especially the Israelites. He was their king. He was their God. And he brought the truth that would lead them away from captivity to the devil and freedom in righteousness. And they rejected him. That grieved his heart of love. He wasn't grieved from a selfish aspect. Well, man, they didn't put me on the throne. They're not respecting me for who I am. He was grieved at heart because they didn't recognize that he was the light of life. That in accepting him, they could have salvation. So there's differences in this issue of sorrow. And Christ was never selfish. So the type of sorrow and grief that he experienced and endured through was not based upon selfishness in any way. It was based upon love for others and their actions in rejecting that love and thus harming their chances for eternal life. And dear ones, when we feel sadness or sorrow, we need to examine whether this is rooted in selfishness or if it's the proper godly sorrow. There are individuals that choose to be depressed. There's individuals who can't help it because of the chemicals that the body is releasing without their control. We need to examine why we're not more happy. And if it's a choice, then we need to choose to be joyful. And it is possible. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So if you find yourself sad for no reason, choose not to remain sad. in everything give thanks. I remember telling you about the story of a family that their house had burnt down and they lost everything. But they were joyful in the fact that none of the family members were harmed. They were giving thanks to God in the midst of that great loss. So they focused upon the positive. Everyone was safe. That's the greatest value. All their temporal possessions were lost. That's the least valuable. So they had cause to be thankful, grateful, and joyous.
Okay, Brother Rob, here's a question for you. What about from a different perspective on murder or killing? What about, like, say, for instance, military, or even biblically when they had, you know, the wars, and David and Goliath, Joshua, you know, all of these guys that were out there killing. Now, what about something like that that's still killing, or is it not murder, or is it acceptable, or, you know, where does the fine line between killing, murder, and so forth end and begin if there's so many particulars on a particular topic?
And that's another good question. And I would say that we have to look at this issue of warfare from today's position of God's people. We're not living back in the time of the Israelites, who were under a theocracy where God was using them as his weapons in bringing judgment to the ungodly. We're not under that type of rule today. And so we have a different position to take in regards to warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not literal. They're not carnal. They're not guns and knives and swords and laser and any other of the literal weapons. Our weapons of warfare are spiritual. And these spiritual weapons are mighty in bringing down strongholds of sin in people's lives. So for the Christian, there is no choice in bearing literal arms, because the weapons of our warfare are spiritual, not literal. So when I hear about patriots taking up arms against the government and claiming that they are Christians, it's impossible. A Christian is a follower of Christ. Christ never took up literal weapons against anyone. He took up spiritual weapons, the truth. And that truth was a mighty weapon in conquering sinful, hardened hearts. So, in the day and age in which we live, Christians do not take up literal weapons. Christians use spiritual weapons. God's kingdom is not of this earth. If it was, then we could take up literal arms to defend it. But God's kingdom is not of this world. And thus the weapons of our warfare are spiritual.
Okay. then what about when God wipes out entire groups of people like Sodom and Gomorrah, or even when the flood came, or different situations? Isn't that mass murder? Isn't that, what would you consider that? Is that just God's justification to get rid of, you know, anything that opposes him? You know, isn't that killing as well? Or just because it's not us doing it, it's acceptable?
And that, again, is another good question. When you look up the word kill, thou shalt not kill, it means murder. God has never murdered anyone. The people in Sodom and Gomorrah were given a message that would lead them to avoid destruction. They chose to reject it and to remain. And so they suffered God's judgment and were destroyed. God is not like us. God is holy, pure, righteous, and just. When he says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die," God can carry out that sentence of death in strict justice. We cannot do so. We are not like God. We are of a sinful nature. So God has every right to bring judgment upon those who have broken his commandments. He had every right to destroy Adam and Eve. But he chose a costlier plan. He delayed the execution of the sentence of death so that the plan of salvation could be implemented, and men and women and children, by accepting Christ, could escape the execution of the sentence of death for breaking the commandments. So God has not broken his own commandment by destroying those people of Sodom and Gomorrah and other places. Because God has never murdered anyone. But he has executed the sentence of death that was justified because the people broke his law and would not accept the plan of salvation to be saved in Christ. So I hope that that has answered your question. If not, please ask it again or ask a different question. Or if any other individuals have other thoughts.
Well, I think my answer would be Sister Susan's question was, well, I know that this world is in chaos and there's many killings, like mostly in the city and all. Well, so, no, but the wars first that were having been back in Israelites' time, or even in the centuries that came around these few centuries, or even decades, my guess would be perhaps it was done for full justice. I mean, many people are very corrupt, and some are good, others are filled with hatred. They all those of evils, greed, hatred, and envy, and all those other evil thoughts. Or even the thought of just harming people just for pleasure. Or some of these these troublemakers, or as they call them. Sometimes people will kill these people just as for justice. And people imagine if they were dead, that they would no longer threaten so many lives. That would be my answer.
Amen. And again, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. So what God chooses to do is with strict justice, as well as mercy. But to our way of thinking, we would not want anyone destroyed. But we don't see the whole picture. We just see a very limited view. God sees the entire picture from beginning to end, from the past, the present, and the future. For instance, every sin that we have committed and have not repented of, we will have to be punished for. So the more sins that we commit and do not repent of, we're going to have greater suffering in the lake of fire. If we have 1,000,000 sins, then we will have to suffer for each one of those sins until our debt is paid and we become fully consumed in the lake of fire. What if God looks at the life of an individual and he sees that at 20 years old they have 1,000 unrepented sins, and then he looks into the future and sees that at 60 years old they're still not going to repent, but now instead of 1,000 sins they'll have to suffer for, it's 1,000,000 sins they'll have to suffer for. So what if God, out of mercy and love for that individual, chooses to end their life at 21 years old instead of allowing them another 39 years of adding on to sin so they'll have to suffer longer in the lake of fire? Is that not mercy, even though God has ended their life? Now, we can argue back and forth and say, no, not at all. But God sees differently than we do. And God's actions are based upon justice, mercy, and love. Our actions are not based upon that. We're striving to have them based upon that. But we ourselves have no right to execute judgment against anyone. We're not the judge. We're not the executor. God and Christ are. So again, the weapons of our warfare are spiritual, not carnal. Now, there was a question up here. It says, does it make a difference whether a person is killed intentionally or accidentally? And the answer is yes, it does make a difference. In this issue of someone taking the life of another, God had set up a particular system amongst all the 12 tribes that were in the Promised Land, as well as those 2.5 tribes that were on the other side of Jordan, Reuben and part of Manasseh and Gad. Okay, that system was set up to lead those that had taken another's life to flee to a city of refuge. And these cities were strategically placed throughout all the 12 tribes so that it wouldn't be very difficult for an individual that had taken another person's life to flee to. And in the city of refuge, if the killer had reached to that city, then the relatives of the person that was slain, the avengers of life, could not do anything to that individual until the judges that were in those city of refuge took the case, decided whether this was an accidental death or whether this was an intentional murder, and then judgment was meted out. And there was guidelines set up. If the person that slew another had not hated them, there was no animosity towards the two, then it was termed an accidental death. But if there had been a history of bad blood between them, and God revealed that it was intentional, then the murderer could not find refuge in that city, but was turned over to the relatives for justice. In this day and age, we don't have those sanctuary cities to flee to. Literally. But Christ is the symbol of those cities of refuge. And if we have harmed others, or perhaps even caused their death, and we sincerely repent of it by fleeing to the Savior, His love and mercy will indeed provide us refuge from destruction. So there is a difference between intentional versus accidental death. Here in America, there's different classifications in this particular issue of causing the death of another. If it's accidental, it's termed manslaughter, and it depends on the negligence that was connected with the accidental death of another. If it was purely accidental without negligence, then there is no punishment meted out because it was purely accidental. But if it was something that we could have avoided in bringing about the death of another, then there's negligence on our part. And depending on how severe that negligence was or how known that negligence was, then there's different amounts of punishment meted out. But it's not the same punishment as if it would have been intentionally causing the death of another, like murder, premeditated, etc. So there was a way to escape dying for causing the death of another if that was an accidental death. And the individual that had caused the accidental death of another was to remain within the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. And then they could return back to their home without fear of repercussions. So there was still consequences for even accidental death. You could no longer remain in your home area. You had to go and live within the city of refuge. But praise God that Christ is our city of refuge today.
Okay, quick question on this particular topic. Here, obviously we all know that there's going to come a time when we can't buy and sell and be on the run or whatever the case may be. And obviously we all hope and pray that the Lord will give us that golden fleece and show us which way to go and what to do and what not. But here's a question for me. Suppose there's like a family and they have young girls. And in the meantime, you see what's happening all over the world. I mean, I'm not going to go into great detail because we all kind of understand where I'm going here. They have, say you have a mother and a father and you have three young girls and you're on the run and they know that if the girls get caught, we all know what the outcome could possibly be. I mean, obviously we're not God and God can do anything he wants in that situation. But in general, if say for instance those girls were captured, most likely there would be a lot of abuse to those children or young girls versus just killing them off right away. So now the father turns around and says, well, if we get into that situation, it gets to the point, it's just like the old spies, you know, where they kill them off or give them a cyanide pill to kill themselves. What happens then if he's doing it to save the girls from torture or saving them from being abused or even worse, becoming human slaves? You know, then where does that put you? It's still killing, but what do you do at that point? I mean, obviously you put everything in God's hands, but suppose that was a case.
Mercy killing, I believe, is murder. It is judging from your own limited perspective what is the best course to take to prevent a possible outcome. So you now have placed yourself in God's position and have judged that this possible future is going to be reality, and you need to act out of love for your loved ones to prevent them from going through all that suffering in the future. So you now have placed yourself in the position of God, judged what the future outcome is going to be, and made it reality in your mind, and now you're acting in the place of God by taking life. That is premeditated murder. Amen. It's like limiting God. And no one knows what God has in store for us. Amen. I completely agree. So mercy killings are placing yourself in the position of God and ending life. And God may not have wanted that life to end, because with God, all things are possible. God can do all things. He can turn any apparent defeat into a victory. But we must exercise faith in God. There was a real life experience that took place in World War II. There were several Christians of different religions that were all rounded up. Jews were among them, Adventists were among them, Baptists, etc., were among them. And they were taken to a big auditorium, and everybody thought for sure, you know, this is the last. We're all going to die. And then one of the Nazis came in and said, are there any Seventh-day Adventists in this room? Well, people thought, for sure, if you say you're an Adventist, then you're going to be taken out and shot. So they judged based on their limited view what the future would be if they declared themselves Adventists. Well, some Adventists trusted in God, and they raised their hand and said, yes, I am a Seventh-day Adventist. These few were taken out from the rest of the group. I don't know if there were other Adventists who remained silent or not, but the outcome of those few Adventists who stood for their faith were freed. And this was because the particular individual that had charge of all of these religious groups in this particular auditorium was sympathetic to the cause of the Adventist people because they had helped his father or mother or some relative in the past, and so he was sympathetic to them. But the point is, those who did not hide their faith but exercised faith in God were saved. Those who hid their faith because they judged what the future might be if they stood for their faith were never heard from again. So we don't know the future. We judge what may happen in the future based upon our experience of the past. But with God, who can do all things, our past experience doesn't mean the future is going to be the same way, because God can alter it according to his perfect will. So those girls that belong to the family, what is the father going to do if he's a true Christian? He's going to exercise faith that God can turn any apparent harm into nothing and provide a way of escape.
Yes, I have a question. I know some people who have done jail ministry or prison ministry and have had contact with convicted murderers and told stories of sometimes a few of those men who had killed someone in a fit of rage or whatever. Obviously, they didn't know the Lord at that time. But that they would weep. They would just weep over what they would had done. And they would say, I can't believe that I did that. Because now that they knew Christ, you know, they'd come to know Christ. They would never do such a thing. So they clearly repented. And I just wanted to know, you know, you had talked about running to the city of refuge and the judges decided. But when he committed murder, you know, there was hate in his heart. He didn't know the Lord, but then, you know, he came to know the Lord and repented and realized what he did and lived with devastating grief for the rest of his life. So I just wanted to know your thoughts on that.
God is such a merciful God. You can be the chief of sinners, and yet by accepting Christ, you can be righteous. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be washed away and made as white as snow. Each and every one of us here have committed sin. The wages of sin is death. Christ died for us, which means our choice to sin has broken the sixth commandment by causing the murder of an innocent man. Each and every one of us are guilty of killing Christ. We deserve the death penalty. We've committed murder. But God in mercy provides us a way of escape from that sentence of death. It's by going to the very one that we killed, who God would not allow to remain in the grave because he was innocent. He's been resurrected back to life. And he says, I will forgive you for killing me, and I will give you the grace and strength, the divine power, to no longer commit sin. So those that are guilty of murdering human beings, if they turn to the Lord, they can be forgiven. They'll still have to suffer for the crime that they committed here on the earth, but they may not have to die in the lake of fire if they accepted Christ as their Savior. They can be freed from that sentence of death. So worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And he deserves all the glory and the power and the honor for being our substitute and providing us with eternal life. Amen. Amen. That's a good comment. David was forgiven in his premeditated murder of Uriah. He was forgiven. And God forbid that we should follow in that same course. But God is indeed merciful. Well, dear ones, is there any other thoughts? Any other comments or questions, please feel free. A scripture song comes to mind. Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. For thou hast created, hast all things created, thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Revelation 4:11. And indeed, praise his holy name.
I too would like to sing a scripture song. It is called, As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Come and fill our homes with your presence. You alone are worthy of our reverence. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. vow to live holy, bowing our knees to you only, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Staying together, praying together, any storm we can weather, trusting in God's word. We need each other, fathers and mothers, sisters and brothers, in harmony and love. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord.
I was thinking about a song here. Let's see if I can do it. It was on the Mary Hart deal. When we were up at Mary Ann Jones' place in Manton, building on their big building, she taught us a song. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine is a merry heart. But a broken spirit drieth up the bones. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. It's in Proverbs somewhere, but I can't tell you off the top of my head where it is, but that's the little song that she taught us.
Hi there, brethren, and Janelle wants to sing a song here.
Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer, Savior, His wonderful doctor name.
Praise Him, praise Him,
Constantine. Giants came down over the world and carried us out of the land of the Lord below. Praise Him, praise Him. Praise Him, praise Him, every joint of song.
Praise the Lord. I had played a song over the air last week that I didn't sing, but just played it over that it was from a CD. And this week I will try to sing this song. Lord's been dealing with me with some things over this, this past week. Did a study on the fear of God. And, like I said, just with Him dealing with my heart in regards to different issues, the song came to mind. It was written by a singer called, his name was, Tim Minor. And, I would like to sing this song. Song coming from the heart, His mercy does endure forever. And I thank God for that mercy. And it is up to the choice of God whether He allows His mercy to continue on us. Oh, give me once again, cleanse me. Forgive me once again, cover me. Oh, I don't even know why Your mercy never dies, but I'm glad. Lord, I am glad Your Spirit always seems to grab me before I go over the edge. What I can't understand why You're even here when I trashed my oath and my plan. I need You to forgive me once again, cleanse me, forgive me once again, cover me. 'Cause I don't even know why Your mercy never dies, but I'm glad, Lord, I'm glad. Where You lead me, I will follow. Where You lead me, I will follow. Where You lead me, I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Amen. Amen. And praise the Lord, brother. And feel free to sing anytime. And you know, what has helped me be willing to sing more is that the angels of God add their voices along with mine and others as we sing praises to God. So even though we may have a totally off-key, tone-deaf song that we sing, the angels will add their voices to it, and all that God hears is melodic perfect praises to him. So don't be afraid to lift up your voice and sing to the best of your ability to God, because he will accept it as the most beautiful praise to him. Amen. He sees our heart. Well, a hymn comes to mind, and I put it here in the room, Praise to the Lord. And those who know this hymn and would like to take a verse of it, please feel free. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near. Join ye in glad adoration.
Praise to the Lord who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth. Shieldeth thee under his wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires e'er have been granted in what he ordaineth?
Praise to the Lord who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely his goodness and mercy here daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, if with his love he befriend thee.
Amen. And there should be another three or four verses to this song. You just don't want to stop at three. You want to continue. Well, dear ones, is there any other songs or any other things that you'd like to share before we close? And please go right ahead.
I'll praise your name, Lord, and sing your song. I'll praise your name, Lord, my whole life long. I'll praise your name, Lord, until I'm home. I'll praise your name, Lord, and sing your song.
Well, here's a song for the younger members of the Lord's family. Praise him, all ye little children. God is love, God is love. Praise him, all ye little children. God is love, God is love. Serve him, all ye little children. God is love, God is love. Serve him, all ye little children. God is love, God is love. Love him, all ye little children. God is love, God is love. Love him, all ye little children. God is love, God.
Well, I'm not going to sing for anybody, but on the same hand, I do have a testimony. And I was going to leave earlier and go to sleep, but this is awesome. I love this room. It's fantastic, and I praise the Lord for it. But my testimony this week is, once again, God is awesome and always on time. I was blessed. There was a sale on rice. And in the meantime, my funds were pretty limited. And my brother came in the other day and bought me 100 pounds of rice. Praise the Lord. And what I do is I put them in quart-sized mason jars and I vacuum seal them. So they're vacuum sealed for, you know, almost an indefinite period of time. But praise the Lord. There was a pallet that came in with the rice. And I guess evidently between he and these people and whoever had the sale going on, you know, it was only that pallet for a limited time and whatever was on it for almost minuscule price. And when I opened up my vehicle, and it was put in my car. I just had to say thank you, Jesus, because 100 pounds of rice, praise the Lord. So once again, my favorite term, what do I always say? My pockets are empty, but my cupboards are never bare. So praise the Lord. Amen. And that's my testimony for the week.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. And I'd like to praise the Lord for his divine protection. I mentioned in Wednesday night that I was loading wood in the dark into the back of my car. And when I unloaded the wood, there was a scorpion on the floor of the car. And so the Lord protected me in loading that wood and also in unloading it, that the scorpion did not bite me. So I just want to praise God for delivering me from that painful sting. It would not have been deadly. But it would not have been comfortable either. So praise his holy name for his divine protection. Well, dear ones, it's been a edification and a wonderful time in fellowship with you all tonight. I pray that God will continue to lead and guide you, continue to put his joy in your hearts and his praises upon your lips. And indeed, you can be joyful in all things because of what God has done for you and is continuing to do for your soul's salvation. I'd like to ask that you bow your heads and your knees for closing prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we praise and extol your most holy name for your great love, merciful kindness, for your mercy, and also for your justice. Thank you so very much for only being good and righteous without any evil. Thank you that we can trust you in all things, that we can look up to you in all areas, and that we can manifest faith in your perfect judgment and foresight, that we can trust you and have no fear that we're being misled or misguided. I pray, dear Father, that you will help us to trust less to our own eyesight and more to your all-knowing wisdom. Increase our faith. Remove from us unbelief. And help us to indeed have no fear what the future holds for us as long as we're safe in your loving arms. Father, I thank you and praise your name that your truth is indeed filling this dark world with your glory, with the knowledge of your true loving character as the waters cover the sea. Please help us to aid the speeding of this marvelous gospel message far and wide. and help us to make it a part of our own lives, that people can see that the gospel is real. It has power to transform. And thank you so very much for working within us this transformation. I pray that you'll be with us now as we part. Pray that you will grant us a good night's sleep, or if we're on the other side of the world, a very nice, blessed, and restful Sabbath. And thank you so much that we're a day closer to having Sabbath in the earth made new. Thank you so much for your love, and we love you too. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, dear ones, good night, and may God bless. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works. His wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever.